The scripture reading today is Psalm 88. O Lord, the God who saves me night and day and night, I cry out before you. May my prayer come before you. Turn your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of trouble, and my life draws near the grave. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am like a man without strength. I am set apart with the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, who are cut off from your care. You have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily upon me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken from me my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, O Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do those who are dead rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? But I cry to you for help, O Lord. In the morning my prayer comes before you. Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? From my youth I have been afflicted and close to death. I have suffered your terrors and am in despair. Your wrath has swept over me. Your terrors have destroyed me. All day long they surround me like a flood. You have completely engulfed me. You have taken my companions and loved ones from me. The darkness is my closest friend.
Well, that was a tearful scripture reading, wasn't it, for a day of celebration as we're welcoming confirmands and doing all sorts of wonderful things. And actually, you know, we met together and we thought, you know, should we change the Psalm of Lament period to another Sunday? And actually, we decided, as we needed a really upbeat service with a lot of good stuff happening, to talk about this genre of psalms, psalms of lament. And I thought it would work with the confirmants here because what we're dealing with is real life sometimes. You know, everything doesn't always go great. And what do you do with your faith when God seems absent? So we're going to be talking about lament and why the psalms of lament are in the Bible. Psalm 88 that Judy just read to you is said by commentators to actually be probably the saddest prayer, it's a prayer in the Bible, the saddest psalm in the whole Psalter. All right? Why is that? Well, if you look at psalms of lament, they might start out, oh God, I cry to you, out of the depths, whatever. Usually there's some vestige of hope. In most of the Psalms of Lament, you know, I see God working, or God, I trust you. But in Psalm 88, if you want to look at it, I encourage you, if you've got a Bible or something, or a cell phone, you can look it up. Psalm 88, there is just no hope. It's dark, it's dismal, it's dreary. Actually, for those of you who are interested in the Hebrew, the word darkness in Hebrew in the Psalm appears three times, and in Hebrew, the word darkness is the last word of the psalm, not in English, but in Hebrew. So it ends in darkness. And, you know, some people push back on this. They say, why is this psalm in the Bible if there's no hope in it? What good can this psalm do for us? The psalm, I think, teaches us two very important things that I'm going to run through this morning. First, darkness is a reality. And number two, darkness reveals God's grace to us. So, first thing, darkness is a reality. Something's broken in our world. We know there's something wrong with the world, and as Christians, we call it sin, right? Horrible things happen every day that we have no explanation for. And we don't like to think about all of that, right? We like to shield ourselves from all the pain out there and stay sequestered, and we need to do that in order to survive. If we took on the pain of the whole world, it would be too much to handle for us. And yet one of the most important lessons you can learn from this psalm is the reality of darkness and the inevitability of suffering in this life. There's going to be hard times. Now, whoever wrote this psalm, obviously, I'm sure you could tell, was in profound pain. You've taken from me my closest friends, he writes. He's talking to God and saying, God, you've ripped them out of my hands. Then verse 18, you have taken my companions and loved ones from me. How much more can one suffer than that? Well, there is more, because then he says he's also physically suffering. In verse 3, 4, and 5, my life draws near the grave. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I'm set apart with the dead like the slain who lie in the grave. He's facing imminent death. So externally he's suffering as waves of despair are crushing him, but that's not it. He's also experiencing inner darkness. Now, as you read this, what are you thinking? And feeling, perhaps, as you read this psalm. I know what I am thinking, that this should not be happening to this person. This isn't fair. Here is someone who, according to verse 1, trusts in God as his Savior. Now, some of you may have scripture in your particular Bible. Anytime you see, oh, Lord, in all caps, some Bibles have this, some of them don't. But if your Bible has, oh, Lord, in all caps, that means that the Hebrew word is the word Yahweh. And in this case, it is. And this is the personal name for God. That's the covenant of God. So the psalmist is writing, oh, Yahweh, you who save me. So the writer of Psalm 88 has a personal relationship with God. This man trusts in God as his Savior, but yet in his heart and his soul, he has no sense of God's presence at all. He can't feel the love of God, the care of God, the presence of God. He prays and he prays and he prays and he prays. He trusts in God as his Savior, and he still suffers. And when we read this, I mean, we cry out, no, this should not be happening. It isn't fair. But the myth and the lie that so many of us believe, even if we don't articulate it right out, is this. If I do right and I live well, if I'm a good Christian, bad things shouldn't happen to me or won't happen to me if God is with me. Now, we might not quite say it in that way, right? But down inside, we sort of kind of believe this on some level, that is the way it's going to be. And Scripture is so clear that that is a myth and a lie. This psalm tells us that you can do everything right. You can do everything you ought to do. You can live a good life. You can be a good person. You can pray and pray and pray and pray like this person, calling out to God, believing in God, trusting in God, and still be plunged into darkness for a long, long time. Now, I don't like that this is so. And you might not like that this is so. But it's what Scripture teaches. Now, if you were to choose someone in Scripture that is connected to probably the greatest story of suffering beside Christ, who might that be? Job, exactly. So, Job was blameless before God. Do you know what Job did? He didn't just go sacrifice for his sins when he went to the altar to pray. He sacrificed for the sins of his kids as well, but not only that, he sacrificed for what he thought they might do in the future. Okay, so I don't know, you know, if you do that for your kid, you know, he's like, you know, Lord, I don't know what they're going to do. They might skip class, sass their mom, sneak in late. They might fight with their siblings. So I'm going to offer a sacrifice ahead of time to be sure that I'm good with you and that they're good with you. I'm one step ahead of those kids. I don't do that. I don't confess to God ahead of time the sins I think I might do or that my kids might do in the future. But Job did. He had a running credit with the Almighty. So this person who is blameless, we associate with the greatest suffering in all Scripture, except for Christ. If you buy into the... See, the problem is if you buy into the myth that good people who love Jesus Christ get somehow immunized from the experience of darkness, then whenever you encounter darkness in your life, you will suffer more. You will suffer more profoundly. And this is why. Because you'll not only be suffering about the thing that makes you sad and makes you weep, you'll be suffering about the fact that you're suffering at all. Right? That this shouldn't be. So you're adding to what you're already suffering about. This shouldn't be happening, you think. And yet Scripture tells us, do not be surprised by the fiery ordeal that is coming upon you as if something strange were happening to you, right? Moses says to Pharaoh, let my people go that they might praise me in the promised land. No. Let my people go that they might praise me in the wilderness. A profound statement. What happens in the wilderness? We are shaped. We're formed. Why is that? Because in the wilderness, all you got is God. Everything else is stripped away and you grow. Whether you like the wilderness or not, you grow. Now, the upside of this is darkness is one of the best places to see God's grace. That's number two. God uses the valleys. Notice how the author of Psalm 88 is ranting at God. And this psalm reminds me of my Italian relatives, if I can be perfectly honest. You know, thank goodness I didn't know what my Italian relatives were saying. I didn't know Italian. I didn't learn Italian. It was all in Italian. But it's how they would say stuff that freaked me out as a kid. Use their hands flailing about, their voices rising and falling, getting louder and louder with no holds barred. It just sort of crescendoed and then crescendoed some more. When you thought it was at peak, it went further. The psalmist is like this here. I'm going to walk through it with you. Maybe he was Italian. I don't know. But he is not controlling his tongue. He's not controlling his emotions. He's not controlling his temper. I'm going to tell you what this actually means. If you read this psalm, it's more of an accusation and a cross-examination than it is anything else. Verse 5. God, you don't remember me. Verse 5. I'm sorry. God, you don't care about me. God, you've put me in the lowest pit. God, you put your wrath on me. God, you've overwhelmed me with waves of trouble. God, you've taken me from my closest friends. God, you've made me repulsive to them. God, you don't answer prayer. God, you reject me. God, you hide your presence from me. God, you have tormented me and tortured me from my childhood. God, you've taken my loved ones from me. Then verse 10, 11, and 12, right in the middle, are just a series of bitterly sarcastic questions. God, do you show your wonders to the dead? Huh? Do you? Do those who are dead rise up and praise you? Answer me that, God. Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness declared in destruction? Are your wonders known in the place of darkness, or your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? Answer me that, God. What do you think? Is he holding back? No way. Is he speaking reverently to God? No. Many people think he's actually speaking blasphemously to God because verse 15 and on to the end says, from my youth I have been afflicted and close to death. In other words, that means, God, you have never been there for me. You have never been good to me. Now, as good religious people, we tend to get uncomfortable when we read this, right? Because we're not supposed to pray like this. We're not supposed to feel like this. We're not supposed to talk like this. We're not supposed to unravel and lose it, you know, and fall apart. We have to hold it all together. But that's not what the psalmist does. He weeps, he cries, he screams, he curses, he pounds on God's chest. And it is so raw and it is so desperate and it's so theologically out there that we wonder what it's doing in the Bible. But one commentary explains it very well. Says the very presence of these prayers in Scripture are a witness to God's understanding. He knows how people speak when they are desperate. God put this intemperate, angry, over-the-top, blasphemous rant in the Holy Scripture in the Bible. He put it in there to let us know that he knows how we speak when we are hurting and he understands. He understands when our feelings so overwhelm us that we say desperate things, incorrect things, even heretical things. God is saying, I am not your God because you put on a happy face every Sunday morning. God is saying to you, I'm not your God because you say all the right things to me. I'm not your God because you do all the right things. I'm not your God because you can hold it all together. I am your God regardless of what you do or what you say. I can handle it all. In fact, I am the God of the valley. And after we go through that together and you learn to trust me in the wilderness, that is when our relationship together will grow stronger, stronger and stronger. I will use evil for my purposes. And it's always safe to pour out your heart to me, whatever that looks like, no matter how bad it is. In the Scripture, we have this compelling verse that says, the Lord tells us, be hot or cold, but whatever you do, don't be lukewarm. So I think that means that God would rather us be angry with him than uninterested in him or simply passive in our relationship. When we're hurting, in conclusion, when we're hurting, when things go wrong, we have two choices. We can decide to cut God off in our lives, or we can engage with him in the struggle, wrestle with him. Jacob's somebody who wrestled with an angel in Scripture. And Jacob said, I will not let you go. I'm not giving up on my relationship with you, God. I'm not quitting. I don't understand why bad things have to happen, but I know you are with me even when I don't sense it. And I will continue to walk and struggle with you through this anguish, holding on to you the whole time as you hold on to me, even though I don't feel it. That's what Psalms of Lament are all about. And it's very interesting when you think about Psalm 88. It's a prayer. It's a prayer. It looks bad. It sounds bad. And it looks like this guy is just completely losing it, right? He's blowing up. He's yelling at God. He's screaming. He's complaining. He's bitter. But did you notice something? He's screaming. He's complaining. He's bitter. He's despondent before God. Everything he does in this psalm is before God. Even at the very end, when he says, darkness is a better friend than you, he's saying it to God. Which means he's still with God. He is staying with God in the struggle. Very quickly, recently I had a privilege of doing a wedding a week ago for a friend of mine. Actually, she had been a parishioner, and I walked with her through her valley. And it was a terrible situation. We prayed and we prayed and we prayed. She was in a chronically abusive context. Nothing seemed to be happening. And then I lost track of her, and gosh, I think it was like 7 years later she calls me up. And just recently she called me, it was 7 years. And she sounded so happy. And she had met someone who had been her high school sweetheart way back when. She wanted me to do their wedding. And she said, I can't believe how I have been formed by the valley. And God has rescued me from it. But I was formed by that hard time. Thank you so much for walking with me through it. There were lots of times when she wanted to give up on God. She said, God isn't doing anything. God's not answering my prayer. But in the end, he made a way where there seemed to be no way. And that's the truth of the God we worship. So if you choose to stick with God in the wilderness, when the darkness lifts, and it will lift, you will find the pressure of that choice to stick with God in and through it all, that will turn your heart into something great, something wonderful, something beautiful, just like pressure turns a lump of coal into a diamond. We're going to celebrate Holy Communion now, and maybe you're in a wilderness today, and maybe you haven't felt the presence of God in a while. This table's for you, if that's the case. Or maybe you don't know what God is doing in your life right now. This table's for you. Perhaps it's valley time. God seems distant, and you feel alone. That's the case. This table's for you. Why is this table for you if you are in the wilderness? Because it's right here at this table, the Last Supper in John's Gospel, that Jesus' last words to his disciples before they left the table are these. He tells them, in the world you will have trouble. No doubt about it, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And the truth is, one day, all of our psalms of lament or songs of lament will be turned into songs of joy as God wipes away every tear from our eyes and all things become new. But until that day, God's longing for you and me is that we come to him right here, right now, and pour out our hearts as he has poured himself out to us. He will accept your honest heart however you come today. Let's pray together. Blessed God, we are awed and amazed by your grace and your mercy. You not only call us to yourself, you take us as we are. And as we come, Lord, to this table, we pray that you would set apart these elements from a common to a sacred use, that we might know that you are with us, even though we might not feel you today, even though we might not sense your presence. We know that your promises are true, that you are with us in the valley and the wilderness always. Lord, help us to receive you honestly today. You see our hearts. You see our hearts. You know our valleys. You know our stories. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful time when together with a conference and as a community of faith, we can say, yes, we love you, Lord. Thank you for your sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen. In the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, broken for you. Do this as often as you would in remembrance of me." In the same way, after he supped, Jesus took the cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Drink ye all of it, for as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you do foretell my death until I come again." So ministering to you in Christ's name, we give you the bread and the cup. Everyone who has accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is welcome to participate. If you would, as you take the bread, please take it individually to be in memory of our own personal relationship with God. And when you receive the cup, if you would hold it so that we can all partake together as a symbol of our unity in Christ. These are the gifts for the people of God. The blood of Christ shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Let us drink together. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, who strengthens us in the wilderness, be with you all. Amen.